Well, good morning to you all. Good to see you today. Welcome to Pine Grove Baptist Church. My name is Jared. I am the pastor here at Pine Grove Baptist Church, and it is an honor to be worshiping with you. If you are a guest with us today, welcome. Our only request of you as our guest is to stop by the guest service desk in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation to be worshiping with you. You can stop by after the morning session. You picked a fantastic Sunday to be present. We are in a teaching series entitled The Abundant Life. It kicked off on Easter Sunday, and we've been walking through some barriers, if you will, that keeps us from the abundant life. Pastor, what is the abundant life? I'm glad you asked. Jesus came that we would have life and life abundantly. Jesus came that his life through us would provide meaning, purpose, joy, and most importantly, eternal life in his presence forever and ever. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John, New Testament, book of John. Our keystone passage of the abundant life is John chapter 10 and verse 10. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. This is not our focus text this morning, but just as a launching point where we've been in the abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm reading from the New King James Translation. We find these words written in my Bible, the red, which means Jesus is speaking. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. As you are brand new with us, the key theme of the abundant life is the relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot, you will not have the abundant life Jesus prescribes apart from the vital, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. As I said previously, the purpose of the series has been to address some barriers or some challenges that we, the Christ followers, experience as we live the abundant life through Jesus Christ. If you haven't been with us, we tackled the first barrier was control. And finding freedom from control is surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Last week, we addressed that ugly and destroying vice of unforgiveness, seeking to forgive because we have been forgiven much by Jesus Christ. Today, we tackle and address the spirit of comparison. The spirit of comparison, when we compare ourselves to others, it is a guaranteed recipe for unhappiness, insecurity, and misery. I want to provide a quote that I found from a man named Sam Roberts out of Life Church there in Oklahoma. His words capture, I think, appropriately this spirit of comparison. A perfect relationship, a perfect family, a perfect career. When we see others who have what we want, our lives seem lacking. But you'll never be content on the inside if you're always looking at what other people have on the outside. And the church said, amen. Appreciate the six of you that did that. I'm going to invite you to engage with me as we get going. The comparison, you're like, I don't have an issue with comparison. Listen closely. It might be biting close to home, closer to home than you realize. And I invite you now to turn back a couple chapters to John chapter 21. If you're in the book of John, hang a right to the end of the chapter, John chapter 21, and I want to show you a conversation that drips with comparison when you listen closely. John chapter 21, beginning to read in verse 18. Context, I'll set up deeper in just a moment, but it's an interchange, a conversation with Jesus and the apostle or disciple named Peter. Listen what Jesus says to Peter and then Peter's response to Jesus' revelation. Verse 18, chapter 21, John's Gospel. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Follow me is key. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. He was following. He also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Notice Peter's response. Verse 21, Peter seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is it that to you? Follow me." In other words, Jesus says, "What business? Mind your own business, Peter. You follow me." Key verse and text. Let's pray together, and then we'll come back in to unpack this comparison of Peter and John. Father God, we love you. We, as the people of Pine Grove Baptist Church, approach your throne room of grace and humility and with a cry of dependency to you and you alone, God. In these moments of preaching, we ask for revelation, we ask for clarity, we ask for encouragement, Father, through the Holy Spirit. We recognize there is an evil presence that would love to distract and to destroy. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind and rebuke any evil activity in this room and place, but we invite Holy Spirit to move and to minister, to guard and to direct, to challenge and to convict. We, as the people of Pine Grove Baptist Church, your children, God, are seeking to obey. Give us the strength and the boldness to do as we hear this morning. We love you, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Again, comparison, I'll come back to the text in just a moment, but comparison is a common human struggle. It happens to the oldest, and it happens to the youngest. It happens to the wealthiest, it happens to the poorest. It happens to the uneducated and to the educated alike. Comparison is a nasty human struggle that we all battle. Let me kind of give you some thought to consider in your journey in life and where maybe comparison has bitten you. When we compare our abilities, it leaves us becoming jealous, wanting what we don't have. When we compare our appearances, it gives us a spirit of inferiority. I wish I was as pretty. I wish I was as tall. I wish I was as thin. I wish I had more hair or less hair. I'm not sure. The spirit of inferiority out of the comparison of appearance. We compare possessions. I have it, but I want something bigger, better, and nicer. It gives me a spirit of envy. When I compare my troubles to your troubles or your lack thereof, I have this spirit of self-pity, and I resent the fact that your life is a little bit easier than my life. When I compare the achievements of my life to the achievements of your life, I have anxiety, I experience pressure, and I tell myself I can never be that person. Comparison is a human struggle that bites each and every one of us. But here's the truth from the Word of God. Comparison always robs us of our joy and our contentment. If you're not seeking to be joyful, if you're not seeking to be contented, live a life of comparison. Hashtag struggle will be your journey the rest of your life. But there is a refreshment through the Word of God and the presence of Jesus Christ that when we abide and follow in the abundancy Jesus brings, we can experience fully joy, contentment, and even a peace to be who you were called to be by God. John chapter 21 is an epilogue. I had to look that word up. Epilogue means it's the section at the end of the book that gives a conclusion as to what was just presented. Why am I telling you that? In my opinion, John chapter 21 is a presentation of the forgiveness to Peter and the recommissioning of Peter to the assignment Jesus gave him. Pastor, I'm kind of new to church. I'm not tracking. Why did Peter have to be forgiven? I thought he was like the OG disciple. He was, but he messed up tremendously. If you remember the story, John chapter 18, Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. That mob has bound his hands and taking him to the high priest. In the courtyard of the high priest, Peter follows along behind, and he's warming himself by a fire. He can see Jesus up top, and in this exchange around the fire, this girl, in fact, several, three times, they say, "Yo, weren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" To which Peter said, "No, absolutely not." Three times, Peter says, "No, I am not a follower. No, I'm not a disciple. No, I don't even know Jesus Christ." And on the third time, the rooster crows. Jesus and Peter caught eyes, and a wave of embarrassment and guilt and failure comes to Peter. We know the rest of the story. Jesus is then led to be beaten. He goes to Pilate. He ends up at the cross of Calvary. He dies. He's buried. The text, the gospel accounts, records no more interaction with Jesus and Peter until after Jesus' resurrection. So John chapter 21 is an epilogue of Peter's forgiveness and recommission, but John chapter 1 shows something that happens to those disciples. Jesus lived 40 days in between his resurrection and his ascension. Sometime in that period, these seven men, John chapter 21, verse 1, find themselves back at the Sea of Galilee, or in the New King James translation says it's the Sea of Tiberias, same place. And what are they doing? They're fishing. Let me build the story back and then we'll read the text again. John chapter 21, verse 1, Peter says, this is Jared's added to it. I don't want to add to the text, but Peter's like, I'm frustrated. Jesus told us to meet him in Galilee. I've been sitting around here going stir crazy. I'm going fishing. And there are other groanings. There's seven of them. I don't know where the rest of the men are, but they're like, let's ride. Let's go. It's night. They set out. They're fishing. And as we've read previously, they don't catch anything. All night long, fishing and frustrated and failing. It's about to break dawn. Those of you who've been turkey hunting know when the sun's not quite up, it's still, you can see shadows, but you can't make out what is there. Don't shoot the gun until you can see the bird, right? On the shore, a voice calls to the men in the boat. And the man says on the shore, children, do you have any food? To which the men in the boat respond to the voice they cannot see and say, no, we don't. To which the voice on the shore says, drop your nets on the other side and you will find some fish. Again, this is a shadow. They don't know who it is. They drop the nets. And what do you know? They catch so many that they begin to break the nets again. The sun is up, and they look across the water, and John, the disciple, who the beloved disciple, says, that's Jesus. What? To which Peter grabs his coat. Why he puts it back on, I don't know. Jumps over the boat and starts swimming to shore. Walking to the shore, a fire is burning. Connect this back to John chapter 18. The last smell of smoke Peter had was his denial of Jesus, and yet again he's smelling smoke and he sees the resurrected Savior. John chapter 21, beginning there in verse 10 and following, Jesus asked Peter three strange questions. Yo, Peter, do you love me? Absolutely, Jesus, I love you. Feed my sheep. They take a couple bite of fish. Peter, do you love me? I would imagine getting a little exasperated. I just told you that. Yes, I love you, Jesus. What do I have to do to prove my love for you? Feed my sheep. The third time. It's like Jesus needs to turn up his hearing aids. He doesn't have hearing aids. That was a joke. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you dearly. Feed my sheep. Then he says to Peter, follow me. That's the end of verse 17. And then he drops this kind of hook. Peter, you're going to die. And he gives the example of how he's going to die. And then Peter turns around and says, what about this guy? And we'll get to that in just a moment. Why do I tell you all that? I want to show you that the text, I believe, is presenting the restoration to Peter, the restoring of the fellowship to Jesus and Peter, and specifically Jesus trusting Peter to care for his sheep. I want to say this before we move any further. You might be brand new to church. You may not even know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But in this abundant life, this relationship with Jesus, I give you this truth. Refuse to let the labels of your past limit God's plan for your future. See, there's a little bit of Peter in all of us. A little bit of failure and disappointment and setback. But don't allow Satan to use the labels of yesterday to prevent you from where God's taking you tomorrow. Unrelated to the text, but I just wanted to tell you that as an encouragement. You're like, Pastor, I appreciate the story. I appreciate the little bit of history and commentary. What does this have to do with comparison? I'm glad you're paying attention. Because John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells Peter to follow him. At the end of that discussion of feeding my sheep, Jesus says, you're going to die. And then Peter turns around and says, what about this guy? We tend to compare our lives to others, rather to rationalize our own level of devotion to Christ or to question God's justice. Peter comparing his death to John's death. And Jesus is like, what's it matter to you, Peter? You follow me. Jesus tells Peter twice to follow him. You cannot faithfully follow Jesus Christ if you're always comparing yourself to someone else. One more time, because you're a bit sleepy this morning. You cannot faithfully follow Jesus Christ if you're always comparing yourself to someone else. And when you see others living the life that you wish you had, that familiar thought swims back into your head, I want more. But true contentment isn't about a picture-perfect life. It's about following Jesus. In the moments that we have remaining, going back to the text, I want to go back to the conversation and exchange with Peter and Jesus about his death and then the ultimate comparison. But I want you to see three practical lessons from the text. Three encouragements as we follow Jesus. These are the things we learn regarding comparison and our life with Jesus. If you're taking notes or following along, the first point of reference, first encouragement, first lesson learned is that comparison kills my joy. Again, I don't know if you desire to be joyful. I do. But notice the text one more time. John chapter 21. Let's read verses 20 and 21. So Jesus just told Peter how he's going to die, tells him to follow me. Then Peter, verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Remember, pause for just a second. John's writing the text, and he gives a reflection back to the Last Supper when Jesus tells his disciples, one of you who is dipping your hand in this bowl will betray me. Now, why John is laid up on Jesus like that, I'm not sure. But he whispers softly into the ear of Jesus as John just records, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? John's little commentary. But Peter says in verse 21, Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In my mind, I don't know how it went down, but they go from gathering around the fire, eating fish, to the interchange with Peter and Jesus about feeding the sheep. And then Jesus and Peter take a walk. And then John, uninvited, is following. And Jesus drops the bomb on Peter that you're going to die in this specific manner, to which Peter says, yo, what about him? So to give fair disclosure to the text, I'm not real sure what the three of these actually means, but I give you just some suggestions. Was Peter's remark to Jesus, to John, one of curiosity? Hey, I'm just kind of curious. How's he going to die? I don't know, but I'm curious. I also found in the text, as I read and investigated, Peter was much older than John at this point in time. Many believe Peter's in his early 30s, John's in his late teens. It might have been a statement or a question of concern for the young man named John. But most people that I read found that it was a statement of comparison, my life of Peter to the life of John, and asking Jesus to speak into that. Whatever the reason, Jesus in effect replies, it's none of your business, Peter, what I choose to do with you or John or anybody else. Your business is to follow me. If you miss anything else from the sermon this morning, the invitation and the instruction as a follower of Jesus is to follow him. Not just Sunday mornings when you look good and smell nice. Thursday afternoons at ball practice, Friday and Saturday at the softball, soccer, and the basketball, wherever the game and the referee's not acting right, follow me. I found this statement contributed back to Theodore Roosevelt, our 26th president. Comparison is the thief of joy. Why is it, observation, that Christ followers, the you and the I, the bride of Christ, the church of God, we lack joy? Why is that? It's like we've been weaned on a bunch of dill pickles. And we have the blood of Jesus Christ covering, we have the power of the Holy Spirit running through us, and yet we are just so miserable. Okay, once again, crickets. It's like, jeepers, what is the deal? I'll keep going. I got a lot to say to us, but it's going to work better if you engage with me. Because comparison is the thief of joy. Our joy is in Jesus Christ alone. Notice I did not say your happiness. your joy. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. The joy of the Lord, the psalmist writes, it is not a feeling. Joy is not a feeling. I'm going to be joyful when I feel happy. I'm going to be joyful when I have money in the bank. I'm going to be joyful when my marriage is healthy, happy, and whole. I'm going to be joyful when my knucklehead kids obey and do as they're told. No, that's a feeling and a response. Joy of the Lord is the firm, unshakable belief that God loves you and He loves me, and the unbendable belief that God is working everything for my good. When I choose to compare, I take my eyes off of Jesus, and therefore my joy begins to fade because I'm focusing on something that I should not be focusing on. Comparison keeps me focused on myself and others rather than focusing on Jesus Christ. Pastor, I expect you to say that. We're at church and you're a pastor. True. But that's the truth for all of us. As followers of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to drift and to wander, and the comparison bug begins to bite, and we drift away from the purposes of God. Comparison kills my joy. Before we go to the second point, I wanted to provide a statement that I read by a man named James Clear about joy, but listen closely. If you already live a comfortable life, then choosing to make more money but live a worse daily life is a bad trade. See, I know you weren't paying attention. Let me read it again. If you already live a comfortable life, then choosing to make more money but live a worse daily life is a bad trade. Joy, and many of us, specifically men, we yearn to have high incomes and providing for our family. We yearn to provide and to protect. We just this innate desire to gather more. And I don't know what your level of comfort is, but when you hit that level, trading your comfort, rather your joy and your contentment to make more money, but living a worse daily life is a bad trade. And comparing yourself to your colleague and your neighbor or your boss or whomever will constantly stir the hunger for more. And it robs you of your joy. As an encouragement, as you're following Jesus, comparison kills joy. You will never be content on the outside. You'll never be content on the inside if you're always looking at what other people have on the outside. It gets better. Stay with me. What do we learn as we follow Jesus? What are we picking up daily as we give our life in obedience to Jesus Christ? Number two, we find this: comparison diminishes my uniqueness. Stay with me. John chapter 21, verse 22, specifically yet again. Jesus says to him, Peter, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." What I read, and I hope you understand through that, is that God is in control. He's not just in control of your today. He was in control of your yesterday, and He's in control of your tomorrow. God is the sovereign creator of this universe. He knew you before you were. If you read the book of Psalms, the psalmist tells us that God fashioned you. He knit you in your mother's womb. He gave you your DNA. That's the DNA. He gave these things to you to be a representation of Him, but also a reflection of your biological parents. My point of all of this is that God made you to be unique and different. But comparison seems to diminish my uniqueness. When we compare, we're essentially telling God that what He created wasn't quite good enough. And we miss the opportunity to see the beauty of God in ourselves and in others. Have you had that conversation in your head? Have you had that conversation with God? God, what's up? I think when you were distributing these gifts, these attributes of humanity, I think He shorted me on the day you passed out whatever it is that you compare. I won't go there. I'll come back in just a moment. I was going to tell you what I got shorted on, but that's not important. The uniqueness comes from God, given to you for a specific purpose. I don't know how well you have studied the gospel accounts and the men specifically that made up the 12 first disciples, but specifically in the two before us, Peter and John, as different as night and day. Peter was outspoken. Peter was impulsive. Peter was a hothead. Peter got himself into much trouble because he spoke too soon and acted out of frustration many times. John, conversely, was more quiet. He was cautious. He was contemplative. Many believe he was much smarter, if you will, of the man named Peter. But in so doing, the uniqueness of God was used while God sanctifies our personalities, knocking off the rough edges as we mature in Jesus Christ. God does not change our basic bent. What does that mean? Introverts grow into godly introverts. Extroverts grow into godly extroverts. God uses both of them equally, and they're both important in the kingdom of God. Don't be somebody God didn't call you to be. Another statement, not a statement, rather a question. When you get to heaven or whenever you stand before our glorious King and Savior, he's not going to ask you, "Yo, knucklehead." No, he's not going to do that. "Why were you not more like him or her?" He's not going to flash up the person that you're trying to be and say, "Why weren't you more like that person?" It's not going to happen. The only image he's going to throw up there is Jesus Christ. "Why were you not more like my son, Jesus Christ?" I told you earlier I was going to start a comment about the uniqueness in our differences and give you just a personal whatever. So my dad was a pastor. Grew up in a pastor's home. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a pastor. It's like, who? I won't say that. It was not my first choice of occupations and careers when I was coming out of high school. But God began working in me and doing things in me, and my dad saw it before I saw it, and God has brought me to this point. But I share the same platform and pulpit that my dad stood behind. And as a younger minister, and I'm still young and growing, I wanted to compare myself to my hero. I wanted to do what he did. I wanted to be like him. And I failed because I could not be Greg. And then God told me, "You don't have to be Greg. I made you to be Jared." And then I was, as a younger pastor, trying to watch other pastors on the YouTube or the internet that are doing things that are growing. And I tried to mimic their behaviors, and it didn't fly. And it's taken me a long time to stand confidently in my own blue jeans, to stand confidently in my own pair of tennis shoes and be who God called me to be. See, I appreciate that. Oh, he's sitting in the room. I was going to look to our son Grayson and Eliza. Kelly and I, as we were approaching that terrible 4-0 in life, you begin to reflect as to where you were and who you are today. And my wife and I have so often encouraged our children not to listen to what other people say about you. Just be you. Do what you want to do. And we, as young teenagers and early 20s, are so consumed of pleasing and impressing and getting the approval of people that don't give a hill of beans. Do what you need to do. Do what God's calling you to do. Be who God made you to be, and that's you. See, when we compare, we diminish the uniqueness and the gifting that God has given us. I'll give you one more kind of vulnerable insecurity, if you will. It's the season that we're planting gardens. If you haven't planted your garden, you're a little bit behind the ball. But I can remember this season, and I did not like it. I don't have a green thumb, but my dad loved to garden. I don't see my brother if he's in the house. Nope. Okay, pray for him. Hashtag. Shame on you. No. So I told you what I wish I was, right? The song, "I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a little bit baller." I wasn't a baller. My dad stood 6'2". Like, I knew I was going to be tall. I knew I was going to be a big man. And he had a size 11 tennis shoe or boot. I'm like, on a good day, 5'8", on a good day, and maybe 8.5 or 9. But we would walk in that garden, and he would run the tiller, and he would set off the paces. And we would have to walk behind the tiller as he began to throw the fertilizer next, because that was a delicate activity. My brother and I would burn the plants up. So he entrusted us with a piece of machinery, and we were supposed to walk where he walked. Well, here's the deal. I'm a grown kid. Like, I'm not like 8. I'm like 20. And I could not keep his step. Think about that. I can still vividly see his boot print and his stride and trying to keep that pace, and I failed. Silliness, just memories of my dad. But my encouragement to you, whomever you're looking to, yes, there's a healthy admiration to be. But when it gets weird and compulsive and creating a spirit of inferiority, that's not the right spirit. You're comparing something that God's not asking you to be. Be who God called you to be. There's a uniqueness about you. God does not compare you with anybody else in this world. He is molding you to be like Jesus Christ, and that happens only when you follow Jesus Christ. As we learn, as we follow Jesus, we're being transformed and informed. We know that comparison kills joy. We learn that comparison Comparison diminishes our uniqueness. But then thirdly and lastly, comparison clouds reality. Listen closely. John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. This is just a weird statement to Peter, but it's important for you and I. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus says to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you did not wish." Verse 19, John adds the commentary. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter again, "Follow me." Again, where are we? Comparison clouds reality. Have you noticed that instrument, that gadget of technology that is in your pocket is a black hole of opportunity for comparison? That cell phone that gives you instant access to anything and everybody is a black hole of opportunity for comparison. I'm not on social media, but I jump on my wife's platform and peek and watch. I know that sounds weird, but watching and doing and listening of others, social media doesn't always present a true reality of the person that just posted the picture. I know you know that. I mean, I'm being silly, right? Many times the social media platform, be it Instagram or Facebook or somewhat Twitter or X, it's a highlight reel of what they're doing. And I've been around enough lady folk that when you take the picture, you're going to take about 16 pictures and you're going to walk through and see the one that looks the best for you, and the rest of us have to just jump in because that one's what makes me look the best. And you know that, gentlemen, working with your wife or your children, we filter and we edit and we crop the edges so it looks like you got it going on, girl. In reality, your kids are crying because you're threatening to tear their rear end, and the little boy's eating dirt, and you got the, I mean, it's just like, that's the reality. But comparison, when we only view the highlight reel, we begin to look at our own lives and think, man, I have surely missed the boat. Rachel Cruz, the daughter of Dave Ramsey, writes this: "We're spending all this money and emotional energy just to keep up with the life we think everyone else is living, and we're missing out on what's right in front of us now." I'm not telling you to jump off social media. That had to be your own conviction. But I am asking you to challenge that spirit that swells up, stating, man, we graduated together, and he's knocking down a Juris Doctorate, and I'm just barely getting by on my mortgage. We graduated together. She's got four kids and a successful business online and an entrepreneurial spirit, and I'm having a hard time potty training my kids. When you begin to watch and reflect on what others have, that thing says, I should be further. That thing says, I need to be farther along and doing better. That's not of God. That's comparison, and it clouds and it shapes a false reality. Can I give you what reality is? According to Jesus Christ, the reality as a follower of Jesus Christ is, in fact, to follow Jesus. Your job is not to compare yourself to other people or even other Christians. Your duty and your responsibility is to pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ every day. Did you missed it? Let me take you to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says something about this cross that is very important for you and I as followers of him. Matthew chapter 16, reading in verse 24 and 25. I want you to see this because I want to present to you a biblical and accurate picture of reality as a follower of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, Matthew's writing. Again, the text is in red. Jesus is speaking, picking up in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, that inner group of 12, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Follow me has a cross with it. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I don't know if you saw the connection. Jesus tells Peter to follow him. Jesus makes the same comment in Matthew chapter 16, "Follow me, but you're picking up your cross daily." Now let's pause for just a moment. When Jesus said these words to the audience, to the disciples, and those standing around at that point in time, it is very different than where we are taking it in this day and time. See, we tattoo our bodies with crosses. Many ladies and gentlemen have a cross on their necklace. We put the cross in pictures around our homes. You put crosses on your truck or your wherever. The cross is everywhere. And I understand that it is a reminder of where we have been in the work of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus said, "Pick up your cross," they weren't thinking of tattoos and necklaces and flashy embroidery. They heard death. The cross was an instrument of crucifixion. The picking up the cross meant you were walking to your place of death. It was a painful and a humiliating experience. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, make sure you pick up your cross and come after me. See, reality is much different. When I'm comparing my life to other people, I have no concern with the cross of Jesus Christ. But when I put my eyes on my Savior and I put foot in front of foot and holding my cross, I am open myself to even death for my Savior, Jesus Christ. Pastor, you done gone to meddling. I ain't interested in dying. But the Word of God says those that follow after Jesus are to pick up their cross and follow him. Stay with me. The conversation between Peter and Jesus was primarily on a point of forgiveness and a recommissioning, but inside of this deals with the death of Peter, and it deals with the death of John. I don't know if you know how the people died, but I'm going to provide you some explanation. Why does Jesus say what he says in verse 18, specifically the arm stretched wide and led to a place he did not want to go? It was a forecast, a prophecy of the death of Peter. History records that Peter ends up in Rome, and the Roman emperor Nero put Peter to death, and he assigned it by death of crucifixion. What history tells us that Peter was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of Jesus Christ. So he asked to be crucified upside down, inverted, head down, feet up, etc. The death of Peter was gruesome, humiliating, and painful. Following Jesus is not easy. The disciple John, as I mentioned to you previously, was much younger than the rest of the men that were of the disciples. He lived to be a ripe old age of almost into the high 80s or early 90s, depending on how you attribute. But history records that he was poisoned and he survived the poisoning. It was told that he was dropped in a boiling pot of oil to be burned alive, and that old knucklehead survived, comes out of the boiling oil, burned to death, but survived, survived being poisoned, survived being burned alive in oil, was sent to the island of Patmos. As you read the book of Revelation, John is on the Isle of Patmos. What is the significance of Patmos? It was a place that the Romans sent the most egregious and horrible criminals to be in a forced labor camp. So John's just not sitting by daydreaming about Jesus and writing the Revelation. He is in a process of painful labor, but God gives him a fresh vision of what he will be and we will be when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. The text, history tells us he was released from Patmos and ends up somewhere in modern Turkey and lived to be a ripe old age, and many believe died peacefully. But he went through the poison, he went through the fire, and he went through the slave labor. I ask you this. If our Savior died a gruesome death on the cross of Calvary, and many of the disciples, in fact, all 11 of them, are attributed to a martyr's death, why do we feel like we should be immune or escape persecution? Maybe that's just me. We live in the West. We live in the United States. At one time, God-fearing people, not so much these days. But the persecution that falls on the believer is real, and it's painful. As Jesus' invitation to follow him, it's not just going to be following into high times, rainbows, and a lot of money. That might happen for you, but that's not prescribed in our Bibles. What Jesus says very clearly, as you come to me and you follow me, you will pick up the instrument of death and you will fight and find persecution and heartache and trial. But I'm the abundant life. Even in the midst of trial and persecution, you'll have a joy because you're following me. Doesn't that just blow your mind? It blew mine, maybe not yours. That we can have a smile on our face and being persecuted because we're following Jesus Christ. Peter's calling is also our calling to follow Jesus. I want to finish with just an encouragement as we are ready to settle down. Keep your eyes on Jesus and run the race marked out for you. Pastor, what does that mean? As a follower of Jesus, it is your duty, it is your responsibility, it is your opportunity to daily get into the Word of God, meet the author of this text, and live under the direction of the Holy Spirit, following and doing as God has called you uniquely. I don't know if you know this or not, but the 2024 Olympics is coming up in July, and it's being held, of all places, Paris. I want you to do some research as that season comes in, and you'll probably forget about it. I probably should remind you. But as the Summer Olympics open and you watch track and field, specifically the sprinters and the runners, I want you to notice if they do something in the middle of their race. These professional athletes, these highly tuned individuals, when they are running, I want you to see if they're doing this. What do you mean? When they're running, you see if their eyes are focused forward or if they're looking at the person to the left or the person to the right. The only person that's looking to the right or the left is the guy that's winning. He looks back and you're all behind him. The rest of us are focused forward and we're running the race, running towards the goal of winning. What's the point, Pastor? Your eyes remain straight ahead, staying in your lane. Don't worry about what someone else is doing in their lane. God has marked out your lane, so keep your eyes focused on Jesus and follow him. You've got a call in front of you. Comparison will stunt and distort that call, but Jesus' invitation is to come and follow me. I finish with one more question, rhetorically rather, but to you that are in the room, how do you follow someone you really don't know? So you've listened through this sermon and you might have your own demons of comparison, but in your heart of hearts, you know you don't have this relationship that is prescribed in the Word of God. You don't have that comfort and that peace of mind knowing that when you pass away from this earth, you will awaken yourself into the presence of the living God. You have none of these assurances. And I tell you this because you don't know Jesus Christ. But that feeling you have within you to know more and to gather with the family of Christ, that comes from the Holy Spirit inviting you to receive Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm brand new to church. How do you do that? I mean, I don't even see Jesus. Is he somewhere I can go talk to him? No, he's up in heaven. But the Holy Spirit has been left for us. And the Word of God tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess by faith that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, salvation comes to you by your faith and confession. I want to give you that opportunity right now. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and to bow your heads right where you are, specifically those that know in their heart they don't know this Jesus. Giving you an opportunity to pray to receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to say a prayer out loud. I'm going to invite you to say it to yourself silently as I say it aloud. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Make me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now help me live for you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer to yourself silently, will you just raise your hand right where you are? I don't want to embarrass you. Right where you are, just lift your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. To those that had the courage to raise their hand, congratulations. The angels in heaven are rejoicing over your decision to give your life to Jesus Christ and becoming a follower of Jesus. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. The prayer to receive Jesus is the starting point. It is not the finish line. There is a race to be run before you, and activities of baptism, of discipleship, of service, all these pieces are before us, but we would like to walk with you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm going to encourage you at the conclusion of this prayer and starting of the singing to come out of your seat and come forward to be prayed over and to be encouraged. The Word of God very clearly teaches our decision to follow Jesus is personal, but is never to be private. We celebrate the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. We finish with this thought for the remainders of us that already have a relationship with Jesus. Where has the Holy Spirit touched your heart? With the spirit of comparison. Father, we ask for your strength to be bold and courageous. We ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance so we can be obedient to what we have heard this morning. We love you, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. At this time, we'll have a song of invitation. I'll be down front to pray with you. Others will be across this platform to encourage you. I just ask for your obedience.